we kind of play it out, you know, put it on a Christmas play, and we would tell the story in a play, and you know, each person would do a part. And let me ask you this: what part would you want to be? You know, would it be Joseph? You know, the sort of the man behind the story, and would that be the part that you would want? Or what about Mary? Maybe some of you ladies, Mary. You know, Mary is the, it represents so much in the story. Would that be where you would want? Or some, maybe an angel. And I know all of you are angels in here. I understand that. But maybe some, would that be where you wanted? You'd want to be an angel? Or, you know, it's kind of strange, but they did a survey to see what people wanted. And you know the one they wanted to be the most like? The shepherds. The shepherds. That's the one that everyone, if you could make a choice and you want to be a part of one, it'd be a shepherd. To be a shepherd. What is it about those shepherds? I mean, what is it about, you know, you think about, what does a first century shepherd have to do with us anyway? I mean, why would anyone really want that, to be a part of that? Well, I'd suggest to you that there's a lot of connection between us and shepherds. I mean, seriously, if you think about it, their lifestyles were very much like our lifestyles. I mean, truly, they were workers just like us. They were busy about working, putting in long hours. They had families just like we had. And their families, I'm sure, were growing families, and there were things that were happening. They were normal like us. You know, most people don't, you know, you don't look at a shepherd and say, wow. You know, they were just normal people, just like us. But something else, they were looking for joy. Life was mundane for them, as for many of us, life is somewhat mundane. You know, it seems like, you know, you just go from, you know, day to day, week to week, month to month, and life just seems to kind of just coast along, and there's a lot of people that live their life coasting, looking for something to change their life, looking for joy, looking for that which can give them what they really want. And so my question would be, where do we find it? Where is this joy going to come? I mean, is it going to come through parties? Right now, this time of year, there's a lot of parties. Some of you probably have office parties, or you've had office parties, or maybe family parties, or whatever. Is that going to bring joy? Is that where joy is found? Or think, I hit something wrong. All right, would it be in things? Right now, people make a list. And then that list, are those things going to bring to us the joy that comes, that we're looking for? Is it going to be events? Maybe it's the, you know, it's this event that's coming up, or next event, or this play, or that program, or this thing down the road. Is that going to give us the joy? But oftentimes it's this fairy tale Christmas that presents to us joy. They like to think, yet, you know, in our world, they kind of created what I would call, I'm calling it a fairy tale Christmas, because really that's what it is. Just sort of a fairy tale. It's a mythical thing. And maybe for you today, you've come here and you're looking for something that this year will be different. You're looking for a joy. You're looking for something to fill that emptiness inside. Maybe you want, you're trying to find the joy that you hear about, but you've never personally experienced in your life. You're trying to find that fulfillment that you hear about, that elusiveness. Think about this. I want you to look. Here's the perfect Christmas family, right? I mean, you can see it staged, can't you? You know, it doesn't look real. It's sort of the fairy tale, if you would, of Christmas. You know, the family's all together, and every family member is perfect. Fireplace is blazing. The dog is sitting in his spot. Boy, that's rare, isn't it? I mean, it probably took, how many, 10 hours maybe to get this one shot? And everything seems to be perfect. Have you ever thought about it this way? that's how the world wants you to think Christmas is supposed to be every year. That it's just perfect. That everybody's life is in order. Everything is perfect. That's where real joy comes. That joy comes through that. Now, to be sure, it's good that families get together. I love the fact that, you know, families can come together and they can share the experience of Christmas. It's wonderful to know that you can sit down and maybe you might, as you said, you might just kind of talk about what you've been going through in the last maybe a few months or a few years or whatever. And all of that is good. But true joy is not found in those kinds of things. In fact, the fact of the matter is, true joy is not found in some fairy tale Christmas that we would like to create. True joy is never found. Now listen, it's never found outside of Jesus Christ. You can't find it outside of that. And so what we find in the first Christmas is that proves that to us. It's not the social standing of a person. It's not the amount of things that person has. It is the relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. To be a shepherd in the first century was much different than when it originally was started. It was a noble profession in the beginning. If you think about it, going all the way back to the Old Testament, we have many men who were looked to with great admiration. There were men like Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And of course, David was a shepherd as well. And so being a shepherd in those days was a very noble, honorable profession. In fact, God himself calls himself a shepherd to the sheep. But by the time the first century came, being a shepherd was no longer an honorable profession. It was looked down upon. In fact, within a community, if people thought of a shepherd, they did not have good thoughts, they had bad thoughts. They thought of a shepherd as more like a person who could not be trusted. In the Talmud, which was sort of the oral teacher and traditions that were written down of the rabbis, they said this about the shepherds. It says, no help is to be given to the heathen or to the shepherds. In other words, they were so below everybody else that you shouldn't even help them. You shouldn't care for them. But in this story, in Luke chapter 2, God tells us something about what he thinks of shepherds. All of a sudden, the whole attitude changes when you look at God. If you notice here in the passage, the Bible says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Man, now this is an odd situation here, because here's what happened. They were out in the Galilean hills, and they were tending to their sheep, and it was at nighttime, and a bright light came to them, the Bible says. And that glory was the glory of God himself. And the Bible says, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings, great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, this is very unusual that something like this would occur, and would occur in places of the lowest of social standing within a community. Here's the location, the supposed location in which it's believed somewhere along in there that God came. This is the shepherd's fields in Bethlehem. It is there where David, 1,000 years earlier, had tended to sheep. It's in that location. And the Bible says that here that the shepherds were in the fields. They were watching over their sheep, making sure their sheep were cared for. And the Bible says that the angel came to the shepherds. The unusual part of this whole thing was that why them? Why not somebody else? Why not, if you're going to bring a message, why not to somebody else besides them? I mean, after all, they were considered ceremonially unclean because of their nature of their work. They were out in the fields a lot. They were not able to go to the synagogue and worship God, so they were considered ceremonially unclean. They were isolated. They were forgotten. They were out in the fields for hours and hours tending to their sheep, so they were somewhat of a recluse in the community. They were treated with contempt and mistrust, and they were known to be brash and bold. In other words, why the shepherds? Why would they do that? Why would God bring, if you would, and entrust the greatest message in human history to a group of shepherds? You know what that would be like? I don't know if you guys heard on the news, but Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, has now announced, in fact, it was really kind of odd, I was studying, and every now and then I get these texts that come in. I don't like to do that. Normally I turn them off. But for some reason I forgot to turn it off or something, and I got a text came in, and it said this: Mark Zuckerberg announced that he's going to have a little baby. I'm like, really? He made the announcement to the national news, and it now became national news that everybody knows that Mark Zuckerberg is now, he and his wife, expecting their first child. Now, as powerfully important as that is, think about it. It doesn't compare to this message that God has. But consider this. If Mark Zuckerberg were to go down to 7-Eleven and on his way in to get a Slurpee, stop and told two guys sitting on the street, hey, I want to make an announcement. I'm going, my wife and I, to have a baby, and we're really excited about it. That's how they viewed this situation here. But God didn't see it that way. God said that for them, he was going to bring them the greatest message in human history. Now, what is absolutely fascinating about it is how they reacted. But here's my question. How would you react? I mean, what would you do if the angel were to come to you and there, delivers a message from God, and we realize that God doesn't do that today, but how would you respond? And what would you do? Well, really, to be honest with you, these shepherds reflect what we would do. And I want you to consider with me carefully the responses of the shepherds, because the same response that they gave will be more than likely our response as well. Number one, they were awed by the sight. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing to see a bright, shining angel in your presence? Now, I know some of you guys are dating and, you know, you're thinking about getting married, and that girl sitting next to you is the angel, right? But what if God sent an angel? What if that angel was just so brightly colored and so beautiful, and God meets you right where you are? I'll tell you what, that'd bring you to your knees, wouldn't it? I mean, you just find yourself just falling on your knees because of the greatness of this situation, and that's exactly what the shepherds did. They were awed by the sight. They were moved by the sight. But then, secondly, they accepted the message. Look at verse 15 in Luke chapter 2. If you would, please open your Bibles, and let me call your attention to verse number 15 and see what it says. As you continue reading the story, it said, "It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them from heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." This message was not just simply for the first century. This was a message for all eternity. And what that means is that they were awed by the sight, but they accepted the message. And the message was that message which would fill their life, would fill the emptiness inside of them, which would bring to them great news that the Bible speaks of. It provides joy for them, joy that's way, way greater than anything they've ever experienced, because now this is no longer just some event in their life or some weird vision they saw. This became for them a relationship. Today, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know Him today? He will fill the emptiness inside your life. But then third response is that of they acted upon the message. The Bible says in verse 16, they ran to go tell others about what had taken place in their life. That message not only affected what happened to them personally, but they want other people to know. And the Bible said that they ran to go tell the message. Typically, they were slow-moving men, but we find in verse 16 that they made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And then they'd seen, they made known abroad, verse 17, the saying which was told them concerning this child. They wanted everybody to know about it. John Wesley, perhaps some of you might have heard of John Wesley. John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist Church. John Wesley, for years, from the time he was a young man beginning to read and study, and he was a very brilliant, brilliant man, he began to read and study the Bible. He spent hours and hours studying it and struggling with trying to grasp the message. He couldn't understand what it meant. He took a trip in his life's journey. He made his way across the Atlantic from England to America. And on his way to America, a major storm came up on the ship. I mean, he didn't know what to do. It looked like things were going to be real bad and the ship was going down. The ship was being tossed, and he went to pray, trying to find God, asking God deliverance, praying for God to do something. And during his prayer, he heard a group of people singing. And they were up ship, and he went on top, and he heard them, and they were out of the ship, and they were singing. And they were singing praises to God, and he couldn't understand that. These were Moravian missionaries. They were making their way to America to evangelize America, and so they were there, and John Wesley was so overwhelmed by that response. What do you have that I don't have? What is it that you have inside of you? How can you have joy in the middle of all of this? They began to share with him the message, but he didn't quite grasp it. Indeed, God did deliver them. John Wesley went back to England after his mission in America. And when he arrived in England, he went to his first church service. And while he was there, in his biography, he wrote these words: "My heart was strangely warmed." And what that meant in his heart was that God had filled his heart, and he went from that of fear to that of joy. And this same man did the same thing the shepherds did. He spread the message all over the world about the joy that came in his heart. You see, that's what Christmas is. Christmas is sharing the joy. Christmas is spreading the news and letting people know. Like tonight when we go out, we want to let people know that Christmas is not about parties and events and things and Christmas lists and all those things and chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Christmas is about Jesus Christ. It's about the joy that comes in the life. The Bible said in verse 20, they adored the Savior. If you notice in verse number 20, the Bible says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Interestingly enough, they returned back to work. You see, Christmas will soon be over and you'll return back to work. Some of you are looking forward to it. We'll have Christmas, and then we have New Year's and all of those things, and then we go back to work. But here's the interesting part. When they went back to work, changed. And look, you can go back to your work and go back to your life, but you can go back changed, because when you meet Jesus Christ, He gives you the joy that makes all the difference. See, they adored the Savior. They worshiped Him. And as they went back to work, as they went back to the responsibilities, they were still glorifying God in everything they did all throughout their life because of the joy they found that night in a Savior who is Jesus Christ. What about you? Still looking for that joy? Still trying to find it? There's no joy outside of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you two questions. Number one, is he your personal Savior? That means, have you accepted him as your Savior? I mean, do you know him personally? Corrie Ten Boom made a comment, and here's what she said. He said, if Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost. And you know, a lot of times people know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, at least maybe in their hearts or in their minds. They say, yeah, we know he was born there. But you realize just because he was born there does not mean he's born in your heart. You have to make a choice to receive him in your heart. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It takes a calling upon him. Would you be willing to call upon him today? And then secondly, is he your personal joy? That means by making him a priority in our life every day, that he becomes our personal joy. And when we don't, that's when we lose our joy. Because here's what happens. We become self-focused. We come around and around our little world, and we don't realize that God says that I have the answer to the joy that you're looking for in your life. Is he your personal joy? It's developed in a relationship. Now, we realize that our relationship grows every day. But one songwriter said it best, sweeter as the days go by. How's your relationship with Jesus right now? I mean, really, how is it? You say, Pastor, you know, I'm here in church and all that. I understand that, but you know what? We could be in church and still not have a right relationship with him. This would be a good place to settle it. It's a good time to take care of that, because the joy of the manger comes from the birth of Christ in your heart and that growing relationship with him. Would you call upon him today? Would you make him your personal joy? You can by your joy. Right. Heavenly Father, do you realizing